start talking, if we could all give him a course of prayer for his talk coming up.
Thank you.
So,
very good.
So let's start that now. Everyone can start praying.
Him, so that everyone can be touched by what he has to say. In Jesus' name, amen.
Nice call. Good call. Good call.
And we all say, amen.
Everyone looks so spirited, ready to go. So, you look awake, which is really nice. One, two, three.
Okay. This better anyway. Because when I rap, when I do rap music, I use one of these. We've talked about what a revival is. A revival is what? What's a revival? Waking up, spiritually waking up. And I talked this morning about the very first thing that precedes a revival is prayer. When we pray that the Lord will send His Holy Spirit to wake us up. I want to say revival is not done by us. It's done by the Spirit of God. But the Spirit of God acts when we ask. Remember what Jesus says? Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks will find. So the Spirit comes when we ask, and I'm going to ask you to do that before this one's over with. We talked a bit about how the church is essential. That is, you can't really have a lasting revival apart from the local church. I don't just mean the church universal, the idea of a church. I mean this church. I'm talking about the local flesh and blood church down on the corner of the street. That's what we need for a successful revival. We need the church because the church is the body of Christ, the wife of Jesus, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and it is the family of God. And this afternoon or this evening before supper, I want to really kind of stretch you a little bit. So I want to get you to turn inward a little bit. And we're going to ask the question, are we ready for a revival? Are you ready for a revival? Would you say that you're ready for a revival?
Yes.
Have you thought much about it? Oh, good. Great answer. Whoever said it, you're on my team. Let me tell you a story about another revival. I like to start each one talking about a revival. There was a 25-year-old man living in Wales. So Wales is right next to England, and Wales is kind of the country bumpkin brother of England. And he worked in the coal mines since he was a teenager. This was back in the year 1902, so 120 years ago. But he was a very spiritual man. He went to church every Sunday, and he spent a lot of time, even though he worked 12 hours in the coal mines, he spent a lot of time in prayer. And he just came to believe that there was going to be a revival in Wales. And he started telling everybody, there's going to be a revival in Wales. And he got invitations to speak. So remember, he's not much older than some of you. He's not much older than Josiah. But he was getting invitations. Yeah, he was getting invitations to speak, and he would preach at these local churches. There's going to be a revival, and he said, I believe God's going to bring 100,000 people to himself in this great revival. Well, in the year 1904, he was invited to a particular church. It was a fairly small church. And he got up to preach. It was November of 1904. It was very similar to this. Just a group of people had showed up. But that particular evening, he preached the most convicting sermon. And when he offered an invitation, The whole church came forward. Everybody came down, and they were all repenting of their sins. They were all rejoicing in the gift of the Holy Spirit. They were all celebrating what God was doing. And before long, I mean within months, indeed, a great revival was sweeping the country of Wales. Today, it's counted as one of the largest revivals in history. It's called the Welsh Revival, because if you're from Wales, you're called Welsh. And so this revival was based upon a premise I want to talk about this evening, and that is the necessity of repentance before revival can come. Revival cannot come to people who do not have repentant hearts. So in the Welsh Revival, Evan would preach, he would call people to repent, and it is said that prostitutes were coming forward at church and repenting of their sin. People who were addicted to alcohol were coming forward, throwing their bottles of alcohol on the ground and saying, "I'm forever done. I repent of what I've done." In fact, the revival was so effective that down in the coal mines, now follow this, in the coal mines, they used mules to haul the coal out. And when the men gave the mules orders, they cussed at the mules. Well, after the revival, the mules didn't know what to do because all the men had stopped cussing. And the mules didn't understand a word they were saying anymore because they were no longer cussing. But this revival, which certainly exceeded 100,000 Welsh people, also spread from there around the world. I think Jonathan mentioned in one of his videos how Korea is now 30% Christian. It all started in 1905 when someone in Korea, they were actually in Northern Korea, heard about what was happening in Wales, and they too started preaching repentance. And today, there are millions of Koreans who trace their ancestry back to Evan Roberts and the Welsh Revival. Hang on. It also spread here. In 1905 and 1906, the cities of America had a revival. In fact, it's said that Portland, Oregon, on one particular day, you couldn't get across town because so many people had come out and were in the streets praying, singing, and repenting of their sins. That revival underscores something that I want to talk about tonight, and it's this. There is no revival unless first we repent of our sins. In fact, what is a revival if it isn't us waking up to the badness of our sins and pleading for God to forgive us and to turn our lives around? Okay, I got one more cough. And so for me to do this, I got to talk about several. Well, let me put it this way. I got to tell you the bad news before I can tell you the good news. And here's the bad news. The bad news is that at some point in your life, and probably all of you are at that point, you start doing things that you know are wrong. You start sinning. And by the way, you know it's a sin. Like, there are not a whole lot of sins that you don't know is a sin. You start telling lies. Who in here hasn't told a lie? Don't raise your hand. You start saying ugly things about other people. I mean, I want to say this. I may be wrong about this, but I think that, like, the cliques in high school are some of the most hateful things you're ever going to experience. I just am happy to tell you that when you're adults, the cliques don't hurt so bad as they do when you're in high school, where people talk bad about each other and put each other down. I just want you to know all of these sins have victims. There is no such thing as a victimless sin. Pornography, which is now so readily available on our cell phones. Pornography has victims. The victims of pornography are our spouses whose lives are crushed. The models who are in the pornography, who are almost certainly on drugs, drugged up and living miserable lives. What I'm trying to explain to us is that sin is serious business. It is serious business, and it is so serious that a just God cannot ignore our sins. Paul says this in Romans 11 and verse 22, "Behold the severity of God." That is, imagine having a judge. I have a friend who some years ago, someone broke into his house while he wasn't there. They burglarized it, but then just to be mean, on the way out the door, they took a cigarette lighter and they lit one of the curtains and they burned the house to the ground, just to be mean. Well, they caught the guy who did it. And the guy was a friend of a judge. And the judge let him off easy. How do you feel about that, by the way? How would it make you feel if someone burned your house to the ground and the judge let him off easy? You know what you would say? You would say we need to impeach that judge. That's a terrible judge. Because we demand justice. Well, let me tell you something. There is a judge. And we're the ones who have sinned. That is, God looks at our sins and he realizes our sins have hurt other people. We're guilty. That's the bad news of the gospel. The bad news of the gospel is that a revival starts when we realize we are sinners in need of a loving God. I want to tell you a story. Some years ago, I did a funeral of a young woman. And she had dated a guy. They'd been in and out. She was in her 20s. And the guy was no good for her. I mean, anybody could have seen it. He was a jerk. He didn't care about her. He just used her. But she just clung to him, hoping, you know, that one day it would get better. And in one terrible evening, he broke up with her, probably the 20th time he broke up with her. And she couldn't handle it. And she took a bunch of pills and killed herself. And they called me to do the funeral. And you know what I wanted to do? I'm from the South. I wanted to go find that guy and I wanted to choke him with my own hands. Because of what he did to this woman. And what I'm saying to you is that we carry our sins, and revival starts when we realize we are all sinners. And God is a just God, and he cannot ignore our sins. That's why the Bible talks so much about the second coming. The second coming of Jesus is a judgment. It's a resurrection to life for those who've been washed with the blood of Jesus. But for those who remain in their sins, unrepentant of their sins, it's a day of judgment. Revelation 20, right towards the end of Revelation 20, John says, "I saw the day of judgment, and the books are opened, and the people who had gathered in it was everybody, the small, the large, Abraham Lincoln, to the most insignificant person is standing there, and they are judged according to what was written in the book. And those whose names were not written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire." So God is a just God. He cares about our sins. Does everybody hear me? Sin is serious business. There are victims to our sin, and there is a judge who is watching us. That's why Jesus says twice in Luke 13, Luke 13 and verse 3 and Luke 13 and verse 5, "I tell you," he says, "unless you repent, you will perish. You will be lost." Okay, I'm telling you that's the bad news of the gospel. God takes our sins seriously. Every sin, it goes down in a book. Now here's the good news of the gospel. The good news is, when I repent of my sins and I accept the blood of Jesus in baptism, I am saved from all of that. I'll tell you how it works. God looked down at me, David Young. You can call me David. God looked down at me and he saw all my sins. I still sin. I'm 65 and I still sin. He looks down at me and he sees all my sins and he says, somebody's got to die for my sins. And you know what God did? He came down and he got on a cross and he died so that I wouldn't have to. He took my death. That's why we believe in the cross of Jesus. Because in the cross of Jesus, God took the penalty for my sin. He took the judgment for my sin upon himself in Jesus. Now when I look to the cross, my penalty is paid in the death of Jesus. Now I am set free from my sin. Now I stand before God at the second coming. He looks at me and he says, I don't see any sins here. I know better. But the blood of Jesus has washed me free of my sins. Free at last. And Jesus, free at last. Thank God Almighty in Jesus, we are free at last. Revival starts when we say, I'm done with the sin. And I'm giving my life to Jesus. When a people are serious about that, when a people are serious about repentance, it's the first word of the gospel, repentance. When Jesus comes in Matthew's gospel in chapter 4, the very first word Jesus says in the gospel, in the whole New Testament, the first word Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. Believe this gospel. When the people of God get serious about repentance and saying we're done with a lifestyle of sin and we are going to claim the cross of Jesus, and when we sing these songs that we've been singing so well, we are going to sing these songs with joy, knowing that because of the blood of Jesus, we are free. We're free. That's where revival starts. So revival requires us to be serious about our sin and willing to repent of it. And upon our repentance, Jesus says, be baptized. Paul's words are, be baptized and wash away your sins. What is baptism? Well, baptism doesn't save you. Jesus' blood saves you. It's faith in God that saves you. It's the grace of God that saves us because it was all a gift. But the salvation God offers comes to us at the point of our baptism. It's kind of like a wedding ceremony. So some of you in here are married. Now, when I've done thousands of weddings. I don't know how many, maybe not thousands. I've certainly done a thousand weddings, maybe more than that. Here's what I can tell you about a wedding. When a man and a woman are standing up here about to get married, they have loved each other for months, years, I don't know how long they've loved each other. But in the eyes of the law, they are not married until I say these magical words. By the authority invested in me as a minister of the gospel, I now declare you husband and wife. At that moment, in the eyes of the law, all of their property is now joint property. In the eyes of the law, they are now in a legal contractual relationship with each other. They weren't before that. They may have liked each other before that, but it wasn't until that sentence is said that you are actually married. In the same way, you may love Jesus. You may want to live a good life with Jesus. You may believe in Jesus, but the point of your salvation comes at the moment of your baptism. When you are willing to say, I repent of my sins, I confess Jesus as the Son of God, and I want to die with him in the water of baptism so I can be resurrected with him into a brand new life. A church that gets serious about that in a loving way, in a hopeful way, is a church that's going to experience a revival. And the same is true with y'all. Whenever we get serious about our sin and say to ourselves, I'm done with it, and now I want to live a new life. And I want to say a few things about that new life. Let me tell you what that new life brings. A new life in Jesus The first thing I can tell you about it, by the way, I was baptized in 1969. That sounds like a long time ago. And I still remember the night of my baptism. I was 8 years old, and I'd been asking my dad if I could be baptized because every night I dreamed of going to hell. That's a bad thing for an 8-year-old to do. But I did. Every night I dreamed of going to hell. I was so worried about it. I asked my dad, and he said, "I don't think you're old enough." Then he had me meet with the elders, and they said, we think he ought to do it. And my dad, we went for like a month with Daddy trying to talk me out of it. And finally, one Wednesday night, just before church, so we did Wednesday night church back then. I don't know if y'all still do that, but we did. And we had a middle aisle. We were on the way to church, and he said, "Son, I guess you can be baptized tonight." And I was sitting way back there, and they start the invitation song. I remember it like it was yesterday. I took off running down front. I mean, I was in a full sprint to get down there. And when the preacher's standing there, when he sees me, he says, "What do you want?" I said, "Get me in that water. I want to be baptized." And let me tell you what happened after that. I was set free. I never had any of those dreams ever again. I knew I was okay with God. I had the forgiveness of God in my heart. When I sang so much better. Not my voice, but my heart was singing now. All of a sudden, all my friends took on a spiritual meaning to me. I found a mission in life. When I was that age, somebody said to me, "You ought to be a preacher." I was 8 years old when I decided to preach. I was younger than that. I was 5 years old when I decided to preach. And I did. I just started preaching. That was my thing. And I have found the utmost joy of the Lord. I got the best friends in the world. I got a great family because they were raised loving the Lord. My son's a minister. My daughter leads the young marriage class at our group, at our church. It's been an awesome life. I had cancer. I was told that I wasn't going to make it 4 years ago. I was assured that I was going to die. And I had thousands of people praying over me. And not only am I cancer free, but look at me, I'm preaching again. All I'm trying to say is that revival starts when we say, "I'm done with the old life and I want the new life." That's where revival begins. So I don't really know where you are in your life. Some of you are right with God. Some of you have received that incredible blessing that comes from knowing Jesus. Others of you might have been thinking about it. I just want to say tonight's the night. This is a great time for you to say, "I'm in." That's how revival starts. I mean, we don't need to study revival, right? We don't want to study revival. We want to have a revival. We want the real thing. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to call Josiah back up, and I asked him to have a song. I'm just going to stand right down here. And Jonathan or Mackenzie, can y'all come up here? Just because I don't know the students the same way you do. So while Josiah is leading the song, if I can help you, or John or Mackenzie can help you,